This is the Vintage Truth Podcast with Jeff Kinley, reaching over 80 countries worldwide. It's time to go deep and grow strong. Now, here's Jeff.
Hey, thanks for joining me today on the Vintage Truth Podcast. I've had a couple of days off here for some family weddings, or actually a family wedding, and just some other things that are going on, trying to finish up two books, which finally finished up the manuscripts on those books. I'm very excited to tell you about what's going to be coming in the months ahead. And, you know, one book that it just recently has released that we have written, Todd Hampson and I, The Prophecy Pros, is called The Quick Reference Guide to the End Times. This little booklet is just 64 pages long, and you're going to find 10 of the top questions asked about the end times in this thing. And this is really a preview book to the larger volume that we're putting together that'll be released next July with Harvest House Publishers. And this one is Harvest House as well. And it's just $6.99, this little book. And go on Amazon, check it out. A Quick Reference Guide to the End Times by Jeff Kinley, Todd Hampson. And this thing will make a great gift. It's great, just leisure reading, but it gets you deep into the scripture, and there are hundreds and hundreds of scripture references here for you to dig deeper as well. So, and illustrations by Todd Hampson and charts and all kinds of cool things there as well. So pick these up. In fact, pick up several of them and give them away to your friends. Also, you know, here we are, we're in the fall season right now, and still in the middle of this COVID craziness that's out there in the world, and there is every sort of response from A to Z that are going on. And I think people, there's a certain sense of compliance where a lot of people are just like going along with it. And there are some people that are just getting tired of it. And, you know, when are we going to get back to normal life here? And are we really getting all the truth about all this stuff? And people are afraid about what these vaccines are going to be like, and, you know, when they're finally developed. So there's a lot of uncertainty out there. And so that's why it's very important for us to know facts and not to be overcome with emotion or anxiety or any type thing like that, but to simply take it in stride and to continue to follow the Lord. You know, and once again, you know, this is a time of great opportunity for us. This is not a time when we shut down. And churches, a lot of churches have shut down, and it's tragic, really. So the body of Christ needs to be together, and we need to be called back to worship and to be unhindered in that. And I read a quote by R.C. Sproul, the great Presbyterian theologian. He said this, he said, "If God is sovereign, then there are no maverick molecules." If God is sovereign, there are no maverick molecules. You know what that means? It means that God can protect us and does protect us, and it means that there's not a leaf that falls to the ground, but that He is not in charge of. God is sovereign. So we don't have to live in complete fear. And if there's places that require you to wear a mask, then you have to wear a mask. But in terms of the rest of your life, my friend, we need to continue just to move forward by faith and to trust God and what, you know, He's going to do for us. And so don't be afraid. Move forward. And part of moving forward is continuing to get out there and spread the gospel, which is what I'm doing. And I was getting some plane reservations online yesterday, and I got all the reservations put together, going out to San Diego to speak at a prophecy conference out there. And I'm ready to press, you know, make payment for the things. I made payment for the flight, and all of a sudden, when I got the confirmation, I noticed that I had booked from the wrong airport and had myself flying from Springfield, Illinois, out to San Diego. And so I immediately panicked. I said, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" Well, fortunately, there is a 48-hour cancellation policy on this website, and so I quickly clicked cancel and was able to cancel the flight completely and not be charged for it. And then I was able to move over to get the real reservation and to be able to book the correct flight. So it was one of these deals where I, you know, it's like, am I going to be charged for that? And so I want to use that just kind of as a springboard to talk about for a few minutes today about forgiveness, because so many people have clicked the send button, and they carry this enormous burden and this weight of guilt on them. And many Christians, even today, they're walking around with guilt from sins of the past that they've already been forgiven for. And, you know, I don't feel bad about the mistake that I made yesterday anymore. I felt really bad at the moment. But once I was able to correct it and, in essence, get it forgiven, then I moved on and made the new reservation, the correct move, the right choice, you know. And there's a couple of verses in Colossians that I think are so encouraging as we talk about this idea of being forgiven. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. It says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." You know, Paul, the same Paul who wrote Ephesians, wrote Colossians, obviously. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your sins." Well, what can a dead person do? Well, nothing. They can stink, but that's the only thing a dead person can do. They lie there. They don't do anything. They have no life in them. And sometimes we try to overcome our sins or pay back our sins somehow. And that's just like saying that a dead person can reach into his or her pocket and pull out, you know, a credit card and swipe it somewhere. They can't do it. They're dead. And as a non-Christian, there is nothing that we can do to atone for our sins. Nothing. We can give all our money away to the poor. We can go into solitude and become a monk. We can spend our lives serving others, and not one dollar, not one investment of time, not one amount of energy, not one feeling of compassion or of service will be credited to our account in heaven, because we're dead. The only thing a dead person can do is just remain dead. So we need life. We need life in order to serve God. And even as Christians, we don't serve God to pay him back, because the debt that was paid for our sins is an unpayable debt. There's no way in eternity we could pay that debt except to go to hell and experience hell for eternity. That'd be the only way to pay the debt. But there's nothing. God says, "Don't pay me back." It's called a gift. The salvation is a gift. It's not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. And so when he says here that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it just simply means that we were unable to do anything to get forgiveness. But when we came to Christ and we confess our sin to him, and basically confess the fact that we are sinners, it's not just coming to God for salvation and saying, "God, I've done some bad things in the past." No, it's really confessing who you are. It's the recognition that you are a sinner. Anyone can come to Christ, but anyone who does come to Christ must acknowledge the fact that there is a sin problem in their heart, and that is preventing them from knowing God and receiving forgiveness and having eternal life. But once we acknowledge that, and then we place our trust in that finished work of Jesus on the cross, then what happens is God applies his, meaning Christ's, payment for sin to our account. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin for on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in other words, Christ suffered our sin penalty on the cross, which is eternity in hell and in separation from God. And we get from him his very righteousness. We don't get a new us that's been just declared righteous arbitrarily. We get his righteousness. So that when God looks at us now, he sees not us as righteous. He sees his son's righteousness on us. And we become the righteousness of God in Christ. So it's his righteousness, his goodness that we get. And what's interesting, too, is in the very next verse here in Colossians 2, it says, he's forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. So in other words, God is essentially saying, metaphorically speaking, that there was a list of of decrees, against a list of grievances that God had against us. And he took those grievances and he took them out of the way. He removed them as being evidence in his court. It's inadmissible evidence because of Christ now. So when Satan tries to remind us, by the way, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Scripture tells us. But when Satan tries to accuse us of sin, he's bringing evidence that is inadmissible in God's court because Jesus Christ has already paid for that sin. It'd be like saying you go to traffic court because you were driving 50 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone and somebody walks in and says, hey, we have also a traffic ticket from parking in a handicapped spot from 10 years ago. And the judge looks at the record and he goes, no, that was already paid. You can't admit that in court. And so that's exactly what Satan does today to us. He brings inadmissible evidence, not only to God, but to us, and tries to get us to live in the past and to feel sorry again for that sin that we committed. But this imagery that Paul's using here, which is so amazing, he says he's taken that certificate of debt, and he says he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And what he's drawing upon there is the custom of the day where when the Romans crucified someone, they would take a document that listed the person's crimes. So if you were an insurrectionist or a murderer or whatever it was that made you guilty of death, they nailed that above the head of the criminal so that the world could see, as they passed by these crucified criminals, the world could see that Rome was justified in crucifying this individual. And drawing upon that imagery, Paul says, all those things that made you guilty, God took it and he nailed it to Jesus' cross. So if you can just imagine, just spiritually speaking, all of the sins that were nailed to that cross, all the sins that made Christ the guilty one on that cross, he voluntarily was guilty. We used to do an exercise at youth camps when I was a youth pastor, and we also did this a lot with the men's retreats that I would speak at, where we would have the kids or the men to write on a piece of paper the worst thing about them, or the worst sin they've ever committed, or the sin that makes them feel the guiltiest, or the thing about them that they abhor that they've done. In other words, their worst sin ever. Write it on a piece of paper and fold it up. And then we would go outside at night, and there would be a cross in the ground, big wooden cross, and each man was given a nail. And we had one hammer, and one by one, the men would go up there and take their nail, and they would literally nail their sins to the cross. And so one by one, they would just keep pounding the hammers. And sometimes we would have, you know, upwards to, you know, 60, 80 men doing that, or kids even more, you know, right? And then once that was done, then we would set a match to the bottom, to the one at the bottom, and the flames would just begin to spread. And it would burn up every single one of those pieces of paper, and you would watch them turn into just cinders and just fall to the ground. And what was left behind was just a cross with a bunch of nails in it. And I would turn to them at that point. I would say, now I dare any of you to find your sins here around the cross. They've been obliterated. They've been forgiven. The debt has been canceled against you. And to me, that's a great picture of what Paul is talking about here. And I love the word here in verse 13. He says, he made you alive. By the way, he made us alive. We didn't choose to come alive from being dead in sin. God made us alive. God gives the life. He made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. You know what that Greek word all means? It means all. It just means every single one of them. And not just the things you've done in the past, not just the things you're struggling with right now, but every sin you shall ever commit in your life has already been paid. Now, what does that do in a person? when you know it's already been paid, does it cause you to want to go out and sin as much as you can because it's already been paid? No, it doesn't. Why doesn't it? Because the person who realizes how guilty they were and how much they've been forgiven does not want to abuse the grace that has been given to them. No, it makes you want to serve this God. It makes you want to sin less. We will never be sinless in terms of our practice in this life, but we can sin less and we can work on areas. But the point is this. The point is simply that God wants us to know that He has dealt with every sin we'll ever commit. So when we do commit a sin, we confess it to Him. As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, this is very important, we do not get salvation again. We do not go from God being angry with us like He was before we were Christians. And by the way, God is angry at sinners. God loves sinners, but He's also angry at them because His wrath abides on them, John 3 tells us. I think it's verse 36 to 38. So, yeah, but God's not angry at us anymore when we confess our sin. He's like a father. He's not like a judge that's going to decide whether or not we go to heaven or hell anymore. He's like a father who just wants the relationship to be restored. So when we confess our sins to God, watch this. The word confess is a compound word in the Greek comprised of two words, homo legeo. Homo, the same, legeo, to say. Homo legeo, to say the same thing. What are we talking about? To say the same thing about sin that God does. Namely, that it's wrong, that it's offensive to God, that it damages us, and that it separates us in terms of fellowship from God and enjoying the blessings of knowing God. And so when we come to God, we just simply say to God, I know that thought, I know that word, I know that action, I know that attitude, that it was wrong, it was sinful. And don't just say it was wrong, call it what it is, it was sin. And in order to have a restoration of the enjoyment of fellowship with God, we confess that to Him, we admit that to Him. You know, it's just like a parent. If you're a parent and you see your kid do something wrong, and then they voluntarily come to you and confess it. What parent would not forgive their son or daughter for doing when they do that? Even though you already knew what they did, you just waited for them to come to you. And that's what God does. And the Bible says we get a fresh bath, a fresh cleansing, 1 John 1:9, a fresh cleansing. And we are able to experience the forgiveness that we already possess. So it's there, but when we confess our sins after we've sinned, as Christians, we get to get back on the road of enjoyment, to participate in the wonder of a relationship with God. And that's what God wants us to know, that He's taking care of all the sins that we've ever committed or that we ever will commit. They're paid for. And that ought to just cause you to exhale and just go, wow. I get that. That's amazing. And by the way, if that's the only thing we got out of this deal, if we didn't get all these other great benefits, we just got forgiveness of sin and that got us into heaven, hey, that'd be enough right there. That's like the base package that we get at salvation, but we get so much more. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, read that for some of the great spiritual blessings that we get. But there's many, many more things. But that's the base of it. Because that enables us to be right before God. Romans 5:1 tells us that we are justified. We are made just. Romans 8:1 tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that forgiveness is God's way of saying to you, there's nothing between us anymore. We're good. You ever use that saying? Are we good? God says we're good. And the reason we're good is because He is righteous and He made us good. He made everything between us to be good, to be okay. And all because somebody named Jesus Christ chose to go to that cross for you and me and to have your sin and my sin nailed above His head so that we could be right with God. Hey, thanks so much for joining me today on the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe. Please share with a friend. And please consider supporting this ministry. JeffKinley.com. Click on that donate tab. Give any amount that God leads you to do. But most of all, follow Jesus today and enjoy the forgiveness that is yours through Him. See you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to JeffKinley.com.